You're listening to a sermon preached at Redeeming Life Church.
Well, good morning, church. If you have your Bibles with you, will you please open them up with me to the book of Matthew? We've been looking at Matthew chapter 4 this morning. We're starting a new series today called The Commands of Christ. In this series, we're going to be going through and studying the book of Matthew and looking at the different commands that Christ has given us when he was here on earth. If you're a new Christian, maybe you surrendered your life over to Christ on Easter, and you're thinking to yourself, well, what does it mean to be a Christian? What am I supposed to do? This is a great series for you, because we're going to be going through what Jesus has commanded us to do. If you've been a Christian for many years, or maybe even a few decades, this is a great series for you, because we're going to be going through Christ's commands, and it's the foundation of all that we believe and who we are as Christians. So regardless of where you're at in your Christian journey, I promise you, God has something from his word for all of us today. So without further ado, let's dive in. We're going to be looking at Matthew chapter 4. If you're using one of those red church Bibles, we're going to be on page 857. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. You know, our elementary kids get a memory verse every Sunday. This could be our memory verse today. Matthew 4, 17 says, "From then on, Jesus began to preach, 'Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near.'" This is God's word. Let's pray this morning. Dear Lord, I thank you so much for your word. Lord, I thank you for sending your son to be the example for us and live the life that we could never live and to guide us into what it means to follow you and serve you. Lord, as we hear from your word this morning, Lord, I pray that you would use me. Open our minds and ears to hear your voice today. And may we leave here changed, not because of anything I've said, but because of everything that you've said and through the power of your gospel. It's in your holy and precious name, Lord, we pray. Amen. All right. Well, I understand that most, if not all of us in the room today, maybe even those watching online, would most likely state that we're Christians. We would identify as Christians, and as a result, we would profess that we've confessed of our sins, and unless we've placed our hope and our trust in Christ. So you might be hearing this command from Christ this morning and thinking to yourself, this doesn't apply to me. I've already checked off this box. Let's move on to the next command. Let's get these things done. However, I want to caution you this morning. I want to caution you from moving on in your head and proceeding to make a grocery list or thinking about the other things that you have going on today, because I believe that God has something for all of us to hear this morning. At the very least, we all need to be reminded of the importance of repenting and believing in Christ. Therefore, let's draw our attention to God's word now, and let's unpack this command from Christ together. As we do, I know we will find that God has something for both the unbeliever and even the believer here today. The main point from Christ's command in this scripture is that we need to repent, and we need to put our faith in Christ. It's pretty straightforward. Now, let's get everyone caught up kind of on what's been going on that's led up to Christ sharing this. What's led up to this moment here in Matthew as Jesus has begun proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repentance. If you read back earlier in chapter 3, we see that Jesus is baptized by John, after which God the Father proclaims from heaven in a loud voice, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Then Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where after fasting for 40 days and 40 nights, he's tempted by Satan. Good times. After Jesus resists the devil's temptations, but before he begins proclaiming the gospel, Matthew tells us that John is arrested. Even better. After hearing that his friend and cousin has been arrested, Jesus withdrew to Galilee and went to Capernaum. It is here where Jesus begins proclaiming the gospel and calling people to repent. These are kind of the major events that have led up to the start of his ministry and this command that we see from Christ here in Matthew 4:17. Jesus says, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Now that we have some background information, let's examine this command from Christ. Let's look at what he's saying here. The first thing that Jesus tells his listeners to do is repent. Well, why is Jesus calling people to repent? What do they need to repent from? What actually is repentance? And for starters, repentance is more than just offering an apology. Kind of like Robbie was talking about this morning. I, for one, have given a lot of apologies in my lifetime. But I think I've only been truly repentive a fraction of those times. I'm sure we've all experienced what his kids experienced. As young children, our father or mother instructing us to tell our younger siblings or maybe our cousins, I'm sorry. But were we really sorry? I remember being sorry for the consequences of my actions, but not necessarily for the actions themselves. But then as I've grown up, life's gotten a little more complex. I'll admit, I've had some serious times of on your knees, eyes watering, tears rolling down your face, moments of repentance. I believe that is the type of repentance that Christ is calling us to. Not half-hearted apologies, but true gut-wrenching repentance. The Greek word that is translated here, repent, literally means to change one's mind. To change one's mind. Jesus is calling us to turn from our selfish ways and surrender our lives over to him. Jesus is telling us we need to do more than just feel sorry. There needs to be an active change in our hearts and in our minds. This is the type of repentance that Christ is calling us to. A repentance that is so strong and so severe that we want nothing more than to die to our old way of life. Ask for forgiveness, turn to Christ, and live for him. But forgiveness of what? Forgiveness of our sins, right? We all know that. Once again, many of us, if not all of us in the room, know that we're sinners. We know that, as Paul tells us in Romans 3, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All we have to do is look at the Ten Commandments that God gave to Moses, and we can plainly see all the areas where we've fallen short of righteousness and how God's called us to live. This isn't a new message that Christ is proclaiming. It's the same message that's been preached since Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. It's the same message of repentance that the Old Testament prophets had declared. And it's the same message that John the Baptist had been proclaiming. Jesus is continuing to preach the message that John was heralding before Christ came. In the beginning of chapter 3, Matthew tells us that in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent! Because the kingdom of heaven has come near. For he is the one spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, who said, a voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make his path straight. Just as Moses prepared the way for Joshua and the Israelites to enter the promised land, John is preparing the way for Jesus and his disciples to proclaim a message of repentance to a lost and dying world. In chapter 4, we actually see a shift from John preparing the way to Jesus proclaiming, I am the way. And as we look at this first command of Christ, I have to imagine that this is an important command because it is the first command that we see from Jesus. And it serves as a foundational command for all that he is going to preach from this point moving forward. Jesus is proclaiming a message to the world of repentance. And he is proclaiming the good news of the kingdom of heaven. But what is the kingdom of heaven? What is the good news that Christ is referring to? Let's figure this out together. Remember, Jesus said, repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near. The kingdom of heaven is near? What kingdom? Do you see God's kingdom here on earth? Does this look like heaven? I don't know how many of you feel like you're walking into heaven on Monday morning when you go into work. Is that what Jesus is talking about? Most of us today know what Jesus is talking about. We know that Christ is talking about a future heaven and his kingdom that is to come. But what if we didn't know that? What if we were to place ourselves in the sandals of his original audience? What would they think? How would they know what Christ is speaking about? In the book of Matthew, this phrase, the kingdom of heaven, actually occurs over 32 times. 32 times. It's a very common theme in Christ's ministry. And as a result, we see Jesus explaining this kingdom of heaven quite often. In the Gospels, we find multiple parables that Jesus uses to describe what the kingdom of heaven will be like. In fact, if you turn forward just a few pages in the book of Matthew to chapter 13, you're going to find a few of the parables that Jesus used to describe the kingdom of heaven. Let's look at chapter 13 together. Chapter 13 actually opens with Christ sharing a parable that many of us are familiar with, the parable of the sower, which Christ uses to share how the gospel seeds fall in various types of soils. But it is only on the good ground that these gospel seeds take root and last until harvest time. Then later on, starting in verse 24, Jesus shares another farming principle parable, this time focusing on the wheat and the weeds. Let's read that parable together this morning. Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 24, says, "He," being Jesus, "presented another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while people were sleeping, his enemy came, sowed weeds among the wheat, and left. When the plant sprouted and produced grain, then the weeds also appeared. The landowner's servants came to him and said, 'Master, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Then where did these weeds come from?' 'An enemy did this,' he told them. 'So do you want us to go and pull them up?' the servants asked him. 'No,' he said. 'When you pull up the weeds, you might also uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At harvest time, I'll tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and tie them in bundles to burn them, but collect the wheat in my barn.' Then, in an effort to take out any guesswork on our part and remove all doubt, Christ explains what this parable means, starting in verse 37. In verse 37, he says, 'The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed, these are the children of the kingdom. The weeds are the children of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the harvesters are angels. Therefore, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen." What is the kingdom of heaven like? He just told us. Jesus told us what it's like. Jesus used these parables in chapter 13 not only to show us what the kingdom of heaven is like, but why it is so vitally important that we repent. Jesus is telling all who would listen to his voice and to Matthew's recordings of his words that the world is coming to an end. Christ is clearly showing us that there is a life beyond what we see here on earth. And he is warning us that a time is coming when we will either be collected up like weeds and casted into a blazing fire or gathered together with the saints into eternal life. There's no third option here. Do you see a third option here in Jesus' parables? I've yet to find a door number three when it comes to eternal life. I would encourage you, go home and read through these different parables in 13 later. As you do, you'll notice that each one tells that a day is coming when God will separate those who profess faith in Christ and have found salvation in his name and those who have rejected his name and lived their lives in opposition to the kingdom. If you're sitting here today and you're living your life in opposition to Christ and his kingdom, now is the time to repent. Just like Christ, my charge to you this morning is repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven is near. If you don't, the brokenness and the darkness that you experience in this life is nothing compared to what awaits you in eternity. If that's you, let's have a conversation. This is why Christ came to earth in the first place. Heaven broke through for a reason. Christ is the great light the people living in darkness and the prophets spoke about. Jesus is the one that Isaiah prophesied about in Isaiah 9 when he said the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. A light has dawned on those living in the land of darkness. You have enlarged the nation and increased its joy. The people have rejoiced before you as they rejoice at harvest time and as they rejoice when dividing spoils. As unbelievers, we have everything to fear. But as Christians, we have nothing to fear and every reason to rejoice. Because even in a broken and frightening world, Christ has increased our joy because the kingdom of heaven has come near. Just like the old gospel hymn writer once wrote, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Down in my heart to stay. In Christ, there's joy to be found. Everlasting joy. There is a joy that is only found in Christ because of the kingdom of heaven that awaits us. In Christ, the last days have arrived. And even so, they have not yet been consummated in complete fullness. There's even more joy to be had and far greater days ahead than we have ever experienced. In the meantime, if the kingdom of heaven is near, then we cannot afford to be complacent. Rather, we need to be actively preparing for the kingdom of heaven to come. The questions we need to be asking ourselves are, how are we preparing for Christ's return? And how are we preparing others for Christ's return? Time is of the essence. John the Baptist was proclaiming that the kingdom of heaven was near. And now, as Jesus is preaching, the reality is we have found that the kingdom of heaven is here. It's here. As we study God's word, we can clearly see that the kingdom of heaven has come in both the words and the deeds of Christ. Not only is the kingdom of heaven here now, but there is also a future element to when the kingdom of heaven will one day be complete. As we read scripture, we find that there is an already, not yet picture in view here. Already, not yet. The kingdom of heaven has drawn near in Christ's first advent, but it's yet to be fully realized until Christ's second coming. That being said, even as we wait for what is to unfold and the fulfillment of God's kingdom here on earth, we can still bask in the light of Christ and enjoy the aspects of God's kingdom that are already here. As one Bible commentator I read stated, God's sovereign saving rule has broken into this world. As we've already discussed, the light has broken into the darkness. Old Testament prophecy has been fulfilled. We see that in Isaiah, and we see that again in the prophet Micah. In Christ, we find the restoration of God's reign that was promised in the Old Testament. Listen to these words of the prophet Micah. Micah chapter 4 and verse 1 says, in the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. Peoples will stream to it, and many nations will come and say, come, let's go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths. For instruction will go out of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will settle disputes among many peoples, and provide arbitration for strong nations that are far away. They will beat their swords into plows and their spears into pruning knives. Nation will not take up the sword against nation, and they will never again train for war. But each person will sit under his grapevine and under his fig tree with no one to frighten him. For the mouth of the Lord of armies has spoken. Though all the peoples walk in the names of their own gods, we will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. On that day, this is the Lord's declaration. I will assemble the lame and gather the scattered, those I have injured. I will make the lame into a remnant, those far removed into a strong nation. Then the Lord will reign over them in Mount Zion from this time on and forever. We will walk in the name of the Lord our God forever and ever. For the Christian, this is the hope. This is the joy that we have to look forward to. This is the kingdom of heaven that Christ is proclaiming is near. This is why this command from Christ is so important. With Christ, we have everything. But without him, we'll be left with nothing. And despite what the world tells you, it's not our works that grants us access to this beautiful place. It's much simpler than that. God's word tells us that it is only through faith in Christ that we are made righteous and can find everlasting life. Once again, Paul reminds us in Romans 3:22 that the righteousness of God is through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe, since there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. They are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, God presented him as the mercy seat by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his restraint, God passed over the sins previously committed. God presented him to demonstrate his righteousness at the present time so that he would be just and justify the one who has faith in Jesus. Faith in Jesus changes everything. Our repentance is only part of the equation. In order for it to be fully understood, we must follow it up with belief in Christ. This morning we've read Christ's command from Matthew's account. However, I really appreciate the way Mark records this charge from Christ. In Mark chapter 1, we see the same command from Christ. In Mark 1, verse 14, it says, "After John was arrested, Jesus went to Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news." Repent and believe, Christ says. If you are repenting of something, it's because not only have your eyes been opened to the gravity of the sin that so greatly weighs you down, but it has also opened your eyes to a belief in someone far greater than your sin. It is in light of who God is that we find ourselves overwhelmed by the sin that has bankrupted us. It's when I realize how great and mighty the Lord is that I find myself on my knees with my head in my hand, tears rolling down my face, with my shirt drenched in sweat and my stomach tied up and gut-wrenching, agonizing, fed up with my sin, state of repentance towards God. Remember, the repentance that Christ is speaking of here is about changing our minds, changing how we live, changing how we operate, changing how we talk, and even how we think. Faith in Christ is about believing what Pastor Brian preached about on Easter Sunday. It's believing that what he preached on Easter Sunday is just as alive, just as true today as it was a week ago. Are you standing on the truth of Easter this morning? Are you holding on to the promises of our resurrected King? Do you believe today that death has been swallowed up in victory? Can you boldly proclaim the words from the Apostle Paul that were read from this pulpit last week and believe in your heart that they are true? Where death is your victory? Where death is your sting? Christ is calling on us to repent and believe in him, because it is through Christ Jesus our Lord that we have victory over sin, hell, death, and the grave. Left to our own devices, we will never conquer the evils of this world. Left alone, we would never be able to have victory over the enemy and temptation the way that Christ did when he was alone in the wilderness. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can find our victory. It is only through Christ that we can rise up victorious over the war that rages in our minds. With that in mind, I'll ask you again, are we believing in Christ this morning? I mean, truly believing. Are we putting our faith and trust in Christ, or are we foolishly placing our hope in the things of this world yet again, hoping that this time it will be different? This time we're going to have a different result. There's no point in repenting if we aren't going to change. Nothing is going to change if, when we do repent, we don't also put our trust in him. Do you believe Christ today? Do you believe what he says is true? I love the way that Mark records this command from Jesus. Not only does he note Christ's charge to repentance, but he also captures the Lord's command to believe in him as well. This is a command that I, as a Christian, need to be reminded of each and every day. If we're going to repent of our sins, it must mean that we also put our faith in Christ as well. The times when we worry, the times when then we're doubting Christ and replacing our faith in him with the fear of the world, those aren't good times. Are we believing in Christ Jesus today? Are we trusting solely in him? I know on the surface it might seem hard, but when you really stop to think about it, how hard is it to truly put our faith and trust in him and to believe in him? The harsh reality is the times that we are doubting God, the times that we aren't believing in him and trusting him, are in fact times when we are sinning against him. I'm reminded of the story from Matthew 14. When Peter climbs out of the boat and starts walking out on the water to meet Jesus, it isn't long before Peter becomes overwhelmed by the storm that's raging around him. As a result, he quickly starts to sink. It's in that moment that Jesus reaches out, grabs Peter by the hand, pulls him up out of the water, and asks this poignant question, "Peter, why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt?" Notice Jesus didn't ask him why he was afraid. Jesus knew why he was afraid. It was a scary situation. He was walking on water. I'm afraid to even swim in the water, let alone walk on it. Jesus didn't ask why he was afraid. Instead, his question was, "Why do you doubt me?" And if that is not convicting enough, here's the real kicker. That same question that Jesus asked of Peter is the very same question he so often is asking of us. "Why are you doubting me? Why do you doubt? Why do you doubt that I will provide? Why do you doubt that I will take care of you? Why do you doubt that I will carry you through this difficult situation?" The Bible clearly tells us that we are going to experience frightening and uncertain times in this life. These times shouldn't come as a surprise to us because they aren't a surprise to God. In this life, the key to surviving and even overcoming those seasons is believing in Christ and placing our trust in him. Our command from Christ this morning is repent and believe the good news because the kingdom of heaven is near. My message today is nothing new or earth-shattering to most of us. This command from Christ is not an unfamiliar one, but it is an important one that we must be reminded of often. A famous theologian once stated that the church, the followers of Jesus Christ, live in the bright interval between Easter and the final great consummation. There's a reason that we say every Sunday is Easter for the Christian. It's because it is. Every morning that we wake up, we have a reason to rejoice and be excited, even on Monday morning, because the kingdom of God is near. Church, we are not so much living in the last days as we are living in the first days. We are living in the first days of God's kingdom and the fulfillment of his eternal rule on earth. Today is a great day because Christ has fulfilled the prophecy. Christ was not simply a model or an example of someone else or someone else who would come before or something else. Rather, he was the climactic event that the world had been waiting for. Jesus Christ is the true and better Adam. He is the true and better David. He is the one true and living king, and his kingdom is here. The kingdom of heaven is here. Psalm 103:19 states that the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. The kingdom of heaven is near. It was near when Christ was on the earth, and it's even nearer now. It is currently being fulfilled, and it is only a matter of time until prophecy is completely fulfilled, and we are ushered into eternity, either with Christ and his kingdom forever, or into outer darkness apart from Jesus Christ forever and ever. The decision is up to you, and the time to decide is now. The countdown clock is already ticking, and just as we've heard the words of Christ this morning, just as the weeds are gathered and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather from his kingdom all who cause sin and those guilty of lawlessness. They will throw them into the blazing furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in their Father's kingdom. Let anyone who has ears listen. My challenge for us this morning is the same challenge that John the Baptist proclaimed in the wilderness. And it's the same message that Jesus Christ preached at the beginning of his ministry. Repent and believe, for the kingdom of heaven has come. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much. Lord, that we are saved by grace and grace alone. Lord, I pray that we would always live in the light of the work that you've done on the cross to save us, to rescue us, to redeem us of our sins, Lord. Lord, I pray that when we sin, when we mess up, and you know we're going to mess up, Lord, I pray that our repentance, our apologies would be heartfelt, that they would be true, that we wouldn't just be going through the motions saying, I'm sorry, but that we would genuinely mean it, that we would genuinely be repentant, Lord, and that you would wash our sins away, that you would cleanse us white as snow. Lord, I pray that we would believe you, that we believe you are who you say you are, that you will do what you say you will do, Lord, and that you are coming back. I pray that we would live in light of the gospel, that we would be preparing our hearts and ourselves for your return, that we would be preparing others for your return as we proclaim the same words you proclaimed. Repent and believe, because the kingdom is here. We thank you, Lord, and we praise you. In your holy name, amen.
We'd love to have you as our guest. For more information, visit RedeemingLifeUtah.org.